Our teacher this morning is Barb Snyder.
Thanks, Ken. Good morning. God bless you. As I make the transition from the risers to the lectern here, I thought I would share with you a few minutes of church local history. A few months back, some discussion came up about this lectern. I commissioned this lectern to be built back in 1989 or 90. It was financed by and presented by the Saints of the area to Tom Burke down at the Quality Inn, which is local here. We were hotel hopping at the time to try and find a place that was reasonable monthly to hold forth God's word. And during these years, and just prior to them, Tom had taught live either a 7 or 10 session class, I can't recall, which was called Foundational Biblical Research Keys as to How God's Word Interprets Itself Without Any Private Interpretation, also known as the Keys class. It was taught about 25 times in this area over the course of those years. Depending on where these keys classes were held, Tom would end up using everything from a music stand to an upside-down box on a table, sometimes covered with a tablecloth, to a window ledge to hold his Bible. This was prior to the time that walking in God's power became available to assist new believers in rightly dividing and researching God's word, enabling them to obtain salvation, to operate God's power, and to study God's word for themselves. The lectern was built to sit on a base, which I think he's talked about before. It was solid oak and very heavy, and for various reasons, we never really used it much. But I recall vividly that a group of believers got together just after this lectern had the final layer of lacquer. Well, I guess I'm dating myself. I guess it would be polyurethane put on. It was still tacky. And we prayed fervently that the ministry of reconciliation would continue to be heralded forth from here, that men would be able to hear God's word, be reconciled, and would come to a knowledge of the truth. It's my opinion that God has answered that prayer. And I'd like to thank Tom for the invitation to teach from the lectern today. It's a wonderful blessing and a privilege to be here before all of you. That being said, obviously the ministry of reconciliation is not limited to any lectern, to any man or woman, or to any group of people. It's limited only to those who have already been reconciled to God, and that makes us capable of reconciling others. And although it's too big of a topic really to do more than an overview today, I'd like to get into God's word on maybe the definition, the origin, some obstacles, and the method and the proper motive. Hopefully at the end also we'll be like-minded on the goal of this ministry of reconciliation, like-minded with our Heavenly Father. After all, reconciling was his idea. Our privilege as reconciled ones is to reconcile others by preaching the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and thereby enabling others to obtain eternal life. Most of the scriptures we'll be in today are familiar to, I'd say, 95% of you. Some of them I'll just refer to and we'll go on to save time, but this word ministry in ministry of reconciliation is the same word as ministry, service in the body. It's a service that we provide, and it's a tremendous service to reconcile others to God. The origin would have to be Genesis 3:15, when God lovingly made a promise that he would send a Messiah and a Redeemer. Before Adam and Eve even left the garden, he extended his love and his grace and mercy back to mankind in promising a Redeemer. John 3:16, if you want to turn there, you can. Most of you know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's three things about this scripture I want you to note. First of all, it was God's love that initiated this plan. God's love was in evidence. It wasn't hidden. It was something that could be seen by the sending of his Son. And those who would believe would have eternal life. They would be eternal beings like their Father. They would have everlasting life. The method of the reconciliation that can go on amongst us as God's children. First of all, realize that your righteousness is not based on who you win to the Lord. That would be a fable. Because our righteousness is dependent only on the thing we sang about, that Calvary covered it all, and that we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be work. So our righteousness is definitely intact and not based on whether or not we ever reconcile someone to God. And there's no real formula for the method of reconciliation other than trusting God and prayer and holding forth that which God has shown us about his Son from his word. As we learn from the example of the first century Christian church, You'll see that our equipment for this ministry of reconciliation is spiritual, though. It's something that God gave us so that we could continue to carry out his redemptive plan, which was to reconcile others to him. Turn to Luke 24. Jesus Christ was always vitally concerned with opening the scriptures so that people could understand his heavenly Father, because he has revealed himself there. In verse 32, it says, the account of two men walking on the road to Emmaus with Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, and after he vanished out of their sight, which I'm sure got their attention, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened the scriptures? In verse 45 again, same chapter, his first appearance to some of his disciples in his resurrected body, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins, repentance meaning a change of heart, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Note that immediately after, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. They were going to receive something 10 days from then. That would be the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Immediately after he gave all of them this mission, he promised that they also would be endued with power from on high. Turn to Acts 2. Most of you know, and I won't go through the first four verses where it gives the account of the apostles receiving that Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, but let's look at verse 31. Peter got up and spoke to the people that day, and he opened the scriptures from the Old Testament and showed that Jesus was the Christ. In verse 31, it says, he, seeing this before, referring to David, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or gravedom, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And what they were seeing and hearing for the first time was speaking in tongues. This was immediately after that event. In verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I don't have time to go back over as thoroughly as has been taught in the past regarding the fact that we have one Lord and one Father. There's a wonderful tape number 174 in the Fellowship House that indicates that in the New Testament, wherever the word Lord is used, it refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless it's quoting Old Testament scripture, or unless the people involved are essentially still thinking of themselves as under Old Testament law. But God has now made available for him to be our Father. We have a Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Lord of the New Testament and of the epistles. But note here how God was the one who made him Lord. When we become born again, truly we just acknowledge that lordship, that God has done this. Look down at Acts 2:47. The summary of these days as the believers continued together and many, many believed and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on Pentecost. And verse 47, they continued praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was the Lord that added to the church. Look at Acts 8. This is the account of Philip. And God had a mission for Philip to do, to reconcile a eunuch who was in the middle of the desert. Start in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. So this eunuch had come to Jerusalem. He was looking for answers. He was looking for the true God, and now he was on his way home. He was returning in verse 28, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. This would be the operation of word of knowledge and word of wisdom, two of the manifestations that all born-again believers have at their disposal once they have the gift of Holy Spirit. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, unless some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He opened the scriptures to the eunuch. He made available to him the information that he needed regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he preached Jesus from the scriptures. What's interesting to me is God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew where this eunuch was. He was out there in the desert. Was God able to get him eternal life and understanding of the scriptures right where he was? Yeah. If he had to send Philip or somebody else, he can get anyone who's hungry for God's word and understanding of the scriptures and enough information to be born again of his spirit. The other thing I look at when I see these scriptures is I wonder, well, why was it Philip that was sent to this eunuch? The word doesn't tell us, but clearly either something was needed from Philip himself, something about his life, his heart for the word that would communicate the word to this eunuch. Maybe he was the only one listening that day. The word doesn't say. But it does say that it's clear that he had himself in a position of readiness to receive information from his father, to carry on the mission that was given by our Lord Jesus Christ that we read about. Look at Acts 9. Roger went over these scriptures thoroughly a few weeks ago. This is the account of Paul becoming born again of God's Spirit. In verse 10 of chapter 9, it says, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, just a certain disciple, a believer like you and me, named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And just like Philip, he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. He just responded. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. These are some very explicit instructions. They must have saved him a long time when he got up that morning and said, Father, who can I speak the word to today? Well, it saved him a lot of time looking around, didn't it? Because here he just got some information by way of revelation regarding where to go and who to speak to. Verse 12 says, Regarding Saul of Tarsus, he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So he had some fear to get over, didn't he? Based on his fear and his experiences, that's pretty much the last place he wanted to go. It took some trust in his heavenly Father and some understanding that God would never do anything to allow his children, his people, to be harmed, for him to believe the revelation and then to be meek and obey it. And that's certainly where we want our lives. You know, when it comes to operating revelation and receiving information from God, we want to certainly be in a state of readiness, and we also want to be ready to obey. Verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. So clearly it was the Lord Jesus Christ that was directing this work, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He had been sent to minister both healing and reconciliation to Paul. Verse 19, And when he, Paul, had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And after those certain days, straightway he preached Christ. I don't see a period of time here where Paul understood what was needed. He had some understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, but what qualified him to preach Christ and to reconcile others was the fact that here he became reconciled himself to his heavenly Father, understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that's what they were doing during those certain days, was holding forth the scriptures, holding forth an understanding to Paul so that he then could reconcile others as well. You don't have to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, God's word says that speaking in tongues is a sign to those who believe not. It's a manifestation of God's Spirit, and God says that it's a sign to those who do not believe. Now, that's not the only benefit of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues really was designed for your private prayer life, where your Holy Spirit communes with your Heavenly Father, God. It's perfect intercession. There are many other benefits to it, but it is also a sign to those who believe not. It's something that gets the world's attention. And there's another thing that Jesus Christ referred to in John 13 that also gets the world's attention. Wayne covered this so beautifully a few weeks ago, how the Holy Spirit and the love of God are forever intertwined. It was the love of God that spawned the plan of redemption so that his children could have his Spirit unconditionally by incorruptible seed, as we heard in Manifestations. Chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." It was this love of God and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that was going to draw out those who wanted to know God, those who would believe God. These are two of the things that get the attention of the world so that God's word can be opened and the scriptures can be made known. Look at Romans 5. As I said, most of these scriptures we're reviewing are well known to most of you. But as Wayne pointed out, it's critical that we remember that the Holy Spirit and the love of God are forever intertwined and need to be in our renewed mind as well. Chapter 5, verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That was you and me. I thought of verse 5, and I'm not sure how accurate this is, as a figure of speech, because this word shed, which means poured out, is the same word that we read in Acts regarding the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Remember, Peter said, "He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear." So this could also easily read, "Because the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts by the love of God, which is given unto us." If you juxtapose these two nouns, it still gives the same sense of how vital it is to remember that the Holy Spirit is operated by the love of God. That the love of God is the thing that brought that a plan of redemption, that plan to reconcile others back to God. God is holy. God is spirit. Love and his spirit originated with him. So the method of serving the word of reconciliation, the service of reconciling others back to God, that word is diakonia, is in the opening of scripture and in the preaching of Christ, accompanied by the nine manifestations, motivated by the love of God. Let's look at Mark 16. This was right before our Lord ascended into heaven. We're going to be in verse 15. And he was speaking to 11 of his apostles here, and he said, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," or judged. Essentially, the judgment that had been sent down from Adam, all of mankind as his progeny, was already judged guilty of sin, with the penalty of death to follow. But the word says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be judged." Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." Verse 18 really should start with the word "if," like the second part of the phrase, "if they take up any serpents," in other words, if they're accidentally bitten by a snake, "if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. These must have been kind of important words that he spoke at the final hour before he was ascending to his Father in heaven. And they must have been listening, because in the next verse it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." They preached everywhere, and the Lord confirmed the word they spoke with signs following. The method of reconciling others to God involves staying meek to the head of the body, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that God is able to reach those he has called, like the eunuch in the desert. Be confident that God has spoken the truth about himself and about you. No one is more qualified than you to give someone eternal life by opening the scriptures and preaching Christ. And we are desperately needed. Desperately needed. I don't know how old all you were when you first got in the Word. I understand a lot of you were teenagers or raised in the Word. But I remember clearly the desperation that I felt, not knowing who God was, what in the heck I was born on this earth for, and the misery that accompanied that as onslaught after onslaught would come from a devil I couldn't see and didn't know existed. So be confident that God has spoken the truth about you, that you are well qualified, having His Word, the Word that you know, a small amount of Word, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that God raised Him from the dead, that He is the Son of God. That's enough to bring eternal life to someone. Those few phrases were desperately needed in this world. So we open the Scriptures and we preach Christ, realizing that we are able to receive revelation to show us what is needed. Thirdly, remember that it's the Lord that adds to the church and confirms His Word with signs following. There will be a few obstacles along the way. The devil is not really interested at all in having the gospel of God preached. And as we endeavor to reconcile others to God, there will sometimes be obstacles. But my Bible says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. It's a matter of believing that. It's a matter of being confident that God our Father, who gave the revelation for these Scriptures to be written, He has not lied to us. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm not going to actually review the Scriptures from 17 to 21. I realize that it refers to Paul and those who were with him, who were acting as ambassadors and had been committed the word of reconciliation and had the word of reconciliation. But I'd like to look briefly at verse 15. This is one of our obstacles. Keep in mind that Corinthians is a reproof epistle. It says, and that He died for all, Jesus Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. If we're not actively renewing our mind to the Word, it's natural for us to revert back to living for ourselves. When we forget that we have a Lord, we forget about the love of God, it's natural to start living unto ourselves once again, rather than unto Jesus Christ, who died and was raised for us. Look at Philippians 3. Distractions may come from the world and sometimes from our own selves. As we keep our focus on the truth that God is an eternal Father and He has made us eternal beings, we'll be able to see past the day, the carnal thing, the walking by our senses, and we'll be able to see into that love of God, how dear and wonderful the opportunity to love as God has loved, as Jesus Christ loved, how dear that is and precious to us. Philippians 3, I'll get there in just a minute. Paul was listing his qualifications here for what made him important, and they are listed in 4 through 7. We'll just pick it up in verse 6 because these were read very recently by Roger in his teaching. It says, concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Note that in all of this list, circumcised the eighth day, in verse 5, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, all these things were gained to him. So when he had that great zeal and he was persecuting the church, it looked real noble to men and it was gained to him. It was a gain that he himself received. Probably the rest of the Pharisees were saying, oh boy, I wish it was like that Paul. He's just so zealous, so gung-ho, and so on. But it earned him praise for men, and it was not something that he was doing it at God's will, as Jesus Christ really pointed out pretty abruptly on the road to Damascus. Things that look noble before men, which receive praise from men instead of God, those are sometimes obstacles to us keeping our focus on what we're doing and why we're doing it. Paul, by revelation, had this written here, and I'm very thankful that he did, because he points out that sometimes the greatest obstacle to a man's ministry is himself until he has a knowledge of the Scriptures and is motivated by the love of God. Remember that God our Father, as we endeavor to hold forth His Word, He is not a respecter of persons. Jesus Christ hung out with publicans and with sinners. He didn't flock together with birds of a feather with the Pharisees or other teachers. Now, that doesn't mean He didn't spend any time with the believers and with the apostles. But he realized that his mission was to those who knew they needed God, who wanted and cried out for an understanding of God. Maybe he found more of those kinds of people among the publicans and sinners. I certainly was there. You were there. We were all sinners without God and without hope in this world. And somebody lovingly looked past all of our junk and called us out so that we could be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. What price do you want to put on eternal life for those who are oppressed of the devil, who know nothing except confusion? It's priceless, and that we have to remember. We have a higher purpose, a mission. We were justified freely, not because of any work that we will ever do. Preaching the good news of Jesus Christ is not a mission we must fulfill for God to like us. He already loves us in Christ. He sent a high price to pay for our lives. We're important to Him. We always will be, no matter what we do, because it's incorruptible seed by God's grace. How wonderful. However, being like-minded with our Father's eternal plan puts some zest into our reason for being here, in addition to earning eternal rewards. How wonderful. We will fulfill this purpose as we allow ourselves to be motivated by living unto the one who died for us, motivated by a godly compassion and the love of God. And the proper motive for serving others, the ministry of reconciliation, for serving the word of reconciliation, of course, is the love of God. But it starts with compassion. It starts with having a compassion on the state of others. Let's look at 1 Kings 3. This is the account of two women who were fighting over the same living child. Perhaps you remember it. One was accusing the other of having stolen her live child, that her child had died in the night. And the other woman was accusing the other of the same thing. And they came before King Solomon. And we'll pick up the record in verse 24. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. See where it says in verse 26, her bowels yearned upon her son? That's this word for compassion. And I understand why the word bowels yearning or bowels of mercies is used, because it's a gut reaction. It's used also of Joseph when he first saw his brother Benjamin after many, many years of separation in Egypt. When he saw his brother, it says, the only son of his mother, it says his bowels yearned for him. It was a gut reaction, and he essentially ran out the room looking for a place to burst into tears. That's a gut reaction. Turn to Matthew 9. Jesus Christ also had this compassion, and all of us can, but it is to be subjected to the love of God, and we'll see that in Colossians. Otherwise, we'd all burst into tears every time we watched the news, wouldn't we? I mean, it's so bad out there sometimes. Verse 35 says, of Matthew 9, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. He had this gut reaction, this bowels yearning. And this was not an idle prayer, because if you continue to read on in chapter 10, right after this, he gave his disciples power over unclean spirits and the ability to heal, and he sent them to the lost children of the house of Israel. Compassion, remember, is not a fruit of the Spirit, an emotion. It's a gut empathy which can be godly if it's based on the love of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, where we'll just review once again the definition of this love. 1 Corinthians 13 lists all of the adjectives and describes this love of God. However, in 1 John, we find a definition. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10, it says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. This compassion is based on this love. Let's look at Colossians, please. My prayer is that God will just show you through these scriptures how important it is that we have that kind of compassion and empathy for the state of others, as he had for us in having first promised a redeemer. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, that's that compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, charity, or the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness, or the bond that keeps everything in harmony. As Wayne shared a few weeks ago, this is a list, if you notice, from 12 to the end of 13 without ands. But then in verse 14, and above all these things, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. So this compassion and all these things are because of the love of God that we've been shown, that we now have the opportunity to give and the responsibility also. If we can't be compassionate one to another, how in the heck are we ever going to look past the pride, the self-centeredness, the obnoxiousness of the unbeliever? How will we be able to help him see the love of God if between ourselves we magnify each other's faults? The brethren called of God, the body of Christ truly is the greatest vehicle of God's deliverance on the earth. So of course the adversary is going to try and separate us and pressure us off of unity, the unity that God has given to us because we have one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, as Wayne taught so beautifully. Christ died for the ungodly, that was you and me, but God looked past that into his own love, sent his Son, and brought Holy Spirit to mankind. We have the opportunity, because we can preach the gospel regarding our Lord, to do the same for others. There isn't any greater calling than being a son of God. There never will be. We have truly gone from a whosoever believeth, from John 3:16, to the Son of God that's described in Romans, to a member in particular in the body of Christ with our Lord Jesus Christ as the head. We're talking from the pits to the Ritz here. You know what I mean? We're talking from nothing to everything that God had in his heart because he is love. We do have an adversary who is a roaring lion, and he still seeks whom he may devour. But we cannot afford to refuse any doctrine, reproof, or correction from God's word, because God says this is part of our instruction in righteousness. As his child, he wants us to be trained up in his ways. He wants us to be motivated by the same thing that motivated him in Genesis 3:15, that love, that compassion that he had for us. You know, if reproof is from God, we would be wise to heed it, because God our Father only wants the best for us. I've been reproofed before, and sometimes lovingly, sometimes not so lovingly. But if the reproof is from God, it will still benefit my life if I'm meek to it. We also cannot afford to refuse to forgive each other, because then those things become mental distractions. Our feelings supersede the word when God said to be kind and tender-hearted, loving one another and forgiving each other as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We can't allow those distractions in the body of Christ. Not if we are going to heed the exhortation of our Lord and carry this gospel forth so that others can be set free, so that others do not perish. So how do we get to the place where this compassion and giving and the love of God is really nurtured in our hearts, a nurturing that God clearly desires so that we can have compassion both on each other and on the unsaved? I really think that one of the keys, and as I said, this is an overview, this is not a complete teaching on the ministry of reconciliation, that would take us weeks, but I believe one of the keys is in Luke chapter 7. This is a parable that Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. We'll be in verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. I realize this was written in the gospel period, but it's clear to me that as we keep our hearts close to the truths of Romans 1, 2, and 3, where man's utter lifelessness, depravity, and the death in his nature is so clearly portrayed, as we keep our hearts close to that, we'll recognize how much we have been forgiven for. We'll realize that we truly have gone from death unto life. We don't dwell on it. As Roger so succinctly put it, we don't dwell on what God delivered us from, but neither do we forget it, because there are others who are still in that soup, and they need rescuing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If we keep our heart close to Romans 1, 2, and 3, realizing how much God has delivered us from, we'll be able to say more frequently and more clearly, there but for the grace of God go I. Except for the grace of God, none of us would have what God has given us. And it's important to remember that others need rescuing, as we did. 2 Corinthians 4, the context of this is that the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, in verse 15. And in verse 16, we'll pick it up, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look not at the things that are temporal, but those that are eternal. As we focus on eternity, remembering day to day that we are eternal beings, as our Heavenly Father is an eternal Father, we'll keep things in focus. You know, if you live in the moment, very often the affliction is magnified. If you live from sunup to sundown, it's easy to get caught up in walking by our senses and walking carnally. But against the backdrop of our day, we hold the scriptures in our mind. We hold the love of God in our mind. And we look at the things that are not seen, and we focus on that eternity, because that is where we're headed. Come hell, high water, devil spirits, we are going through. And that has to stay our focus if we're going to be able to minister the word of reconciliation and hold forth this tremendous service that others can be reconciled to God. There's nothing more critical than we see the urgency of that mission. The goal of the ministry of reconciliation is in 1 Timothy 2:4, among others. And I've already stated it briefly, but the word says that God would have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. The goal of the ministry of reconciliation is that man can have everlasting life, as it says in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Turn to Colossians 1. You people that have taught, have you ever noticed how you just don't remember where the books of the Bible are sometimes when you're at the class? I used to know them. Let's see. Here we go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Actually, we'll start in 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or revealed to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. We are still preaching him, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or fully mature in Christ Jesus. Look at that phrase, warning every man. Warning every man. Why do we need to warn him? You know, if there was going to be a natural disaster in this area of Central Ohio in 6 hours and we all knew about it, we would probably go running to tell our families, our friends, then we'd go into Kroger's and tell all the people that we don't even know. There's a natural disaster coming. Do whatever you can to preserve your life. There is a natural disaster coming to the natural man. It's called death. And you and I have the means to rescue him. The things we do today will echo in eternity. That's a line from some stupid movie I saw a long time ago that was so ungodly, and it's the only thing I remember from it. But it caught my attention because either that's true or it's not true. The things that we do today will echo in eternity as we remember who we are, the gospel we have to preach. We do have a mission here. And those eternal things, those things which are not seen, are the things that we have to keep our focus upon. We're exhorted to walk in love and to imitate God. And as we are like-minded with our Heavenly Father regarding his eternal redemptive plan, we will do that. I love to do that. We operate the manifestations in service to the body, as Wayne shared so beautifully a few weeks ago, and to move the word. Once we have some knowledge or understanding of who we are in Christ, and we do it for the right motive, that wonderful compassion that God showed toward us and the love of God that he extended to us in sending his Son. The Lord is the head of the body, and our ministries are at his direction. But from what I can see of God's word, the body of Christ in the context of the ministry of reconciliation is in the category of method, the method of continuing to do what our Father set out to do, which was to save man, to keep him from perishing, and to give him eternal life. We have gone from a whosoever to a son of God to a member in particular, and we are privileged people. We're more than peculiar. We are privileged to be his children. The body of Christ is the goal that each one of us edify and build up each other in love. But it is the vehicle, continues to be the vehicle of God's deliverance on the earth. Maybe Philip's ministry was the one that was required in the desert. Maybe Ananias was the only one who could have gone to Paul and done what he did. I don't know. I don't know all the ins and outs of the spiritual realm. I'm still learning, as we all are. But it's a privilege to be a part of the purpose of the ages, working together for God's glory that others are saved from that natural disaster of death. Again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are to be imitators of God and walk in love, and there's nothing more important than that we do so, because there's nobody more qualified than us to hold forth this word of life. As we love each other, we'll be able to love the unsaved and look past their stuff, and there's plenty of it. There was plenty in me, that's for sure. I don't know how anybody got through to me with the Word of God. I was stubborn, prideful, rebellious, thought I had the world by the tail, as I remember. And God lovingly extended His love to me, and He does to all who believe on His Son. Our mission really is urgent, and I am really thrilled and thankful to be a part of this body of Christ, the purpose of the ages. And hopefully our goal will continue to be what God's was in the beginning, that mankind could be redeemed. We have eternity together, you and I, with our Heavenly Father. But there are those who are still crying out for the light of His Word to be spared from death and to have eternal life as you and I do. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for how Your Word reveals who You are. Thank You so much, Father, for the love that we have been shown and for the love that we can show others because of Your goodness. God, I just pray fervently again with all my heart that the ministry of reconciliation continues to be heralded forth from each of our lives as we learn who we are in Christ, as we operate the ministry that You've given to us, Father, that Your people can be called out, that as we focus on eternity together, Father, that we move forward with the things of Your Word by the power of Your Holy Spirit and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.